You can join me by turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're studying the book of Romans together, and we have made our way here to Romans chapter 8. Again, this summer we had the opportunity to have several missionaries and guest speakers with us, but we are still seeking to make progress here in Romans chapter 8. If you were here last week, you know that this is part two of the same sermon. I'll do a little bit of a review. Last week's sermon was pretty simple to summarize, but we're going to look at the rest of verses 18 through 25. Really, 19 through 25 is what we'll be focused in, as last week we looked at verse 18. Romans 8, 18, before we look at that and consider this together, would you pray with me one more time? Father God, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather here together as a church family. We pray for those who are scattered, who are away vacationing or traveling. We pray that you would watch over them. Be with those who are sick, those who are recovering, who are homebound. We pray that you'd comfort them. But give us joy as we look at this passage. Help us to see our lives in light of eternity. Help us to critique and investigate and inquire about the nature of our longings, that we might honor you and trust you more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2015, my wife and I, Sue Amy, we were expecting our third child. We already had a girl and a boy, and we had made it a little bit of a habit at this point of not finding out the gender. Right. So we hadn't found out for the first two. Of course, we're not going to find out for the third. And so we planned to go to the hospital, as we had before, armed with two names, a boy's name and a girl's name, and then to be surprised. And in this case, with our third, for a lot of different reasons, I'll say not least some of you all's comments. You know how bold people are when someone's expecting to speak their mind. We thought we were expecting a boy. And several of you seemed to confirm it with remarkable confidence again. And so we started calling, at least at home, we started calling the baby a boy, right? And referring to him even by the boy name that we had picked out. So the beginning of 2016, January 14th, we're at the hospital. So Amy is in labor. The midwife comes in, checks on her, still laboring. She goes back out. And Sue Amy's thinking, okay, how much longer? And then it's go time. And if you've ever been in one of the rooms, it is remarkable what happens. It's like Transformer room style, right? So things come out of the wall, pictures are moved, revealing other things. Things are removed from the bed, added to the bed. Lights come down from the ceiling. It is remarkable, this transformation that happens. And the midwife returns, and I know to myself, she's not leaving this time. She's here to stay. And Sue Amy begins to labor, and it pushes. And then between contractions, never forget it, the midwife turns to us and says, do you think it's a boy or a girl? Because she knew we didn't know. And we said, well, we think it's a boy. And she said, do you have a name picked out? If it's a boy, what's the name? And we said, well, it's going to be Jack. And she said, okay, great. And so next contraction comes, and Swami's pushing, and we start with this mantra of, come on, Jack. Come on, Jack. And we are just so excited, right, to meet our son. And then anticipation, right? Come on, Jack. Come on, Jack. And the next thing you know, the baby's out, and the midwife's looking at me with this kind of look that's kind of like, so, and I say, Nora! Right? It was not a boy. It was a girl. The come on, Jack became Nora, right? As we think about labor, right? Pain, groaning, right? These are words that describe childbirth. But we also think of words like waiting, right? And anticipating. And longing. Anticipating a son or in this case, a daughter. These are words of childbirth. And these are the very words that Paul uses in our passage to describe the whole of creation. The universe is like this. Longing and waiting and groaning and in pain. Now, he assumes you know how the story started. way back in the first book, the book of beginnings, in the third chapter, we find death and decay and sickness and suffering and rotting begin. So the futility of creation from Genesis 3 to 2025, the corruption now, it's like the pains of childbirth. Look at verse 22, Romans chapter 8. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Childbirth is painful, or so I'm told. I was recounting, I proofread my illustration to Suemi. I said, is this accurate? Are you good? She's like, it's funny how different my experience was. Childbirth is painful, right? But it's full of anticipation. And it ends. The pain ends. There's a due date. There's an end point. There's a day when the pain of childbirth gives way to the joy of seeing a new life begin. So he's illustrating something we talked about last week, this theme in this section of Romans 8. We found it throughout Scripture, which is suffering, then glory. Suffering, then glory. Not yet, not yet, not yet. Freedom, redemption. So last week we began this sermon with part one, and we really just zoomed in on verse 18. And we began with a question. When I suffer as a Christian, how should I think about, how should I respond? When life is hard for me as a Christian, what do I do? And I said that we can answer that with two points. The first point we looked at last week, the second point we're looking at this week. The first point was, do the math. That's verse 18. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So there's a suffering column and there's a glory column. We're to tally them up, greater than or less than, the easy math, compare them. It's not even worth comparing. So we do the math, and then the second point is show your work. Now here you got to remember math class. What do you do when the teacher says, hey, you got to show your work? Writing down the right answer is not good enough. Maybe you cheated. Maybe you used a calculator. You got to show me how you got from this problem to this answer. You got to show your work. So what do when you show your work, right? You write down how you arrived at the tallies, if you will. How you tallied up the suffering. How you tallied up the glory. How you arrived at your answer to the question, how should I respond when I suffer as a Christian? And in verses 19 through 25, he's told us to do the math. Paul helps us understand more about the suffering column, all the suffering tallied up, and the glory column, so that we would do that math well. He does this by showing us how suffering now and glory then relate. How are they related in the Christian worldview, specifically here for the Christian? And they're connected, they're related by one word, longing. That's how suffering and glory relate together in this passage, longing. He uses words like wait and groan and hope and longing to help us understand how they're connected. So I want to show just the structure of our passage. He's going to give kind of two explanations. So verse 18, you got to do the math. Then he's going to explain it with two parallel examples. The first is all creation groaning, longing, waiting. This is verses 19 through 22. And then he switches to we, to us as the children of God, also longing and groaning and waiting. So when you consider the longing of creation and you consider the longing of Christians, it helps us make sense of all that is broken now and all that will be made right then. It helps us do the math. So we need to see why creation is longing and why Christians are longing, slightly different reasons given in our passage, for this future glory. So your work, if you will, show your work. Your work is to see and understand the worldview of Romans 8, 19 through 25, so that you do the math of Romans 8, 18 right. So you don't tally them up wrongly. So you don't do what some Christians do, right? They feel the world is broken. They see suffering, sin without, sin within, and they tally up the suffering column. And they get a really big answer, and they glance over at glory and think, this is too much. It's bad math. They're not taking the time to tally all the glory that's coming, to get it and see it, and to build a biblical worldview, a longing for glory. We got to do the math right. But of course, when we show our work, when we get this passage and apply it well, it doesn't just make the math obvious. Remember, we said last week, I think it kind of already is. There's the greater than, less than. Those are the easiest math problems. But embracing the perspective of Romans 8 will make waiting a joy, even as groaning persists. So this is biblical longing. You could put it this way. After this sermon this morning, I hope that you won't just know the right answer, glory is greater, but that you'll want it. That I can take this longing that Paul says, if you're a Christian, you have. Zoom out. If you've been created, which is all y'all, you have. Take this longing and stoke it. Stoke it. And then point over here. Say, that's what you're longing for. It's glory. Two truths to help us tally well. Knowing and embracing these will help us do the work. So the first is found in verse 19, all the way down to verse 22. You can look at verse 19. Verse 19 does not read as we would expect it to read. We expect him to say something like, the universe is longing for its redemption. Or the universe is longing for its redeemer. That's not what it says. Look at verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Here's our first truth. The universe longs for God to reveal who his children are. That's surprising, right? The universe is on its tiptoes, looking, longing to see who his children are, who God's children are, for him to reveal that. Let's zoom out, and I think we'll see why this matters. I want to just note some phrases. If you kind of read through this passage and noted things that he's repeating, you would note how he describes creation. It's not Genesis 1 and 2 creation. It's Genesis 3 creation. It's outside of Eden creation. This is the world that we live in. This is the world that we experience. Look at verse 20. Creation is described as subjected to futility. This is what Tim read earlier from the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity. It's brief, but it's also frustrated. It can't be known, can't be understood, can't be figured out. It is subjected to futility. Look at verse 21. Creation is in bondage to corruption. My non-Christian friend, you may be here. I'm grateful you're here. The Bible tells a better story. A better story of themes that we have here in Romans, of redemption and freedom and adoption and glory, of grace, forgiveness, salvation. But the Bible starts that better story by starting with the sobering news of the fall. It starts with the truth about sin, our sin, your sin, my sin, and its consequences. It says that all of us, all creation, is in bondage to corruption. We could think about it this way. Everyone ages. Everything is falling apart and breaking down. No one is the exemption. I didn't look up this guy's name. Maybe you know this billionaire that's trying to live forever. I can tell you how it's going to end. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no exceptions to this bondage to corruption. Only Jesus can break our bondage to sin and to death. Only Jesus could pay our sin debt. Only Jesus can promise eternal life because he died in our place for our sins on the cross and then conquered sin and death, rising on the third day. So turn over with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, just a few pages over, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He'll save you. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can break the bondage of corruption. Back in our passage, the end of verse 21, creation is longing to obtain the freedom of the glory we as Christians await. Verse 22, creation is groaning together in the pains of childbirth. So Paul is using all this language to describe the curse of sin and death. The result of Adam's sin, because of our rebellion, God subjected creation to futility. Look at verse 20 again. He who subjected it. It's not Adam. It's not Satan. But God himself. Genesis 3, God cursed the serpent, Satan. God cursed the woman, including multiplying the pains of childbirth. God cursed the ground. God cursed the man. God subjected creation to futility. And we know this experientially. I know this experientially. I could go on and just complaining about all my minor injuries, right? I could go on about the sickness and the death that is even represented in our church. The stories that you all bear. Paul wants us to see that sin frustrates and it destroys. It brings pain, it tears down, it brings decay. It makes amazing promises. It'll promise you life, freedom, but sin always corrupts, leads to bondage. But praise the Lord, creation will not be in prison forever. It's not permanent. That's what our passage says. It's not permanent. Look again at verse 21. Such good news. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So the sin of Adam, he talked a lot about that back in chapter 5. The sin of Adam brought futility and corruption and death. Not just to mankind, but to all of creation. Creation is subjected to imprisonment, we might say, by God on account of man's sin. So Adam fell into sin and creation fell as well. Creation lost its glory because of us, because of our rebellion. That's why verse 19 reads as it does. That's why the universe longs for God to reveal who his children are. Get this. Because when he does, the universe will be freed from corruption and share in our, as God's children, glory. So just as sin spread through us to all of creation, Genesis 3, so will glory. We are anticipating glorification. We know it's guaranteed. We're going to get down to verse 30. We are anticipating glory. Creation is anticipating glory. We will know this glory forever, and all creation will become glory land forever. That is why creation is on its tiptoes. Just as sin spread from us to all creation, so will glory. Waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Waiting to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation lost its glory because of us humans. But when we share in glory, all of creation will too. That's how the story ends. When we as God's children are freed, creation will be too. Paul says elsewhere that we, as God's children, are new creation now. And when he returns for his bride, we will receive resurrected bodies. And then comes the whole new creation. New, then new, then new. And it starts with our redemption and our glorification. That's why Paul can describe the whole of creation like a person eagerly waiting for something to happen. It's on its toes. I want you to imagine with me the universe like a man. So he's personifying the universe, the whole of creation. And the universe is like a man who's just had a really, really bad accident. He's bleeding. The pain is excruciating. 911's been called, but he has to wait now. The help has to come to him. He feels overwhelmed. He's struggling not to black out. So much pain. This ambulance arriving is his only hope. Those minutes feel like days. And then he can hear the sirens from afar. And then he realizes those sirens are coming here. They're getting closer. That ambulance is my ambulance. And then he sees the lights bouncing off the trees around him. And he sees the EMTs rushing towards him. The universe is like that man, groaning and waiting, waiting for redemption, for the day when God reveals who his children are, and the end begins, a new creation dawns. Help is coming, and our glorification will be the first sign it's on its way for all creation. Notice the last two words in verse 20. I think they kind of logically go with verse 21, in hope. Groaning in the pains of childbirth, in hope of meeting a son or a daughter. That's how one commentator put it. As a woman in labor has the pending prospect of a happy conclusion, so creation anticipates a glorious outcome. It isn't the hope of a wish, it's the hope of confidence that the pain is accomplishing something good, even if we can't yet see the good. John Piper used this illustration, and when I came across it, I thought this is too good not to share. So let me read it to you. When you're in a hospital and you hear a woman across the hall groan or scream, it makes all the difference in how you feel if you know you're in the maternity ward and not the oncology unit. Why? Pain is pain, isn't it? No, some pain leads to life and some pain leads to death. And what verse 22 of Romans 8 promises is that for the children of God, all pain leads to life. All the groanings of this world are the birth pains of the kingdom of God. If you are part of the kingdom, a child of the king, all your sufferings are labor pains, not death spasms. And I mean all of them, even the death spasms. Do you hear creation groaning? If so, you are hearing birth pains. You're hearing new creation coming, and it is due very soon. One more comment, still under our first truth. We are almost to Romans 8:28. You know Romans 8:28. Let me remind you of it. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This means that all of the suffering, all of the hardship, all of the hard things that we experience in this life as God's children are in the relief-giving shade of this towering verse. So he's talking about suffering in Romans 8, 18, really beginning of verse 17, all the way down to verse 25. But there's a tree rising above this passage, rising over all our suffering, all our hardship, and it is casting a long shadow of deeply relieving shade over our lives. And it is this truth, that God is working for our good even in this. The hardships we know due to the curse as a result of Adam's sin, the hardships we know like sickness and disease and decay and death, the hardships that we see like flooding and war, all of these pains, God is at work, working them for his children for their good. So as sin frustrates and corrupts, as creation groans and longs, we can find relief-giving shade in this life, in our God. But we aren't to 8:28 yet. That's a couple of weeks out. Let's keep going with truth number two. This is verses 23 through 25. God's children long for glorification of their bodies. To which you should say, amen. Amen. Yes, we do. And Paul tells us two reasons why. Both of them are in verse 23. Would you look there? Verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption, for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Why do we long for the glorification of our bodies? First reason is because we groan inwardly. Our longing is caused in part by this inward groaning. What does it mean for a Christian to groan in themselves? This is funny language. We don't talk about groaning very often. These groans, we could call them inward sighs. They're not verbalized. These inward sighs, as one commentator put it, involve frustration at remaining, moral and physical infirmities that are inevitably part of our lives between our justification and our glorification. So we sigh, not primarily here because of arthritis, though that's part of it, but also because of remaining sin. Our fleshiness, because we're still weak, we're still of the flesh, because of arthritis, because of sickness, because of brokenness, we long for redemption, the redemption of our bodies. This is when the adoption that we already know, we saw that in the previous passage, is finally and fully made visible. So who we are as God's children, adopted children, heirs, is made visible. All creation sees the revealing of the sons of God. So this inward groaning, this sigh of frustration at all that is wrong, not just around you, but in you, that sigh is one of the reasons why God's children long for glorification. There is indeed, I think, a longing built into everyone. Longing for something eternal. Ecclesiastes says that God has written eternity on the hearts of man. Something better. Something solid. This is how C.S. Lewis put it. You've probably heard this quote. I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy. Some of you are living in that ditch right now. Just feeling it. You're chasing this, chasing that. And you're realizing, I find that desire. No experience can satisfy. Then he continues, if I find this and no experience can satisfy it, then the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. We all have this longing. It's longing for something solid, something better, something eternal. But I think Christians experience, as one commentator said, more of this longing. We groan inwardly because we feel the effects of sin in our own lives and in others. We groan inwardly because we see the glories of heaven. Non-Christian might long for something this world can't satisfy, yes. But as a Christian, we long for a place, a time, a person, something solid. Lewis again, there have been times when I think we do not desire heaven. But more often, I find myself wondering whether in our hearts or in our heart of hearts, we have ever desired anything else. We have this constant longing for more, for redemption. We're going to sing in just a minute, that promised land is calling. We're almost home. It's calling. There's a longing. We're homesick, and home is where we belong. It's more than kind of a vague longing for the Christian. It's a hope, a confidence, a longing for what is real. And God's word has revealed it, and it will be revealed one day. We will be changed in a moment. That's our longing. Look at how he so beautifully describes it down in verse 24, verse 25. He uses the word hope. This hope that we had at salvation, we continue to have as Christians. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So the object of the Christian's hope here in this passage, the future redemption of our bodies as God's children, get this, it won't be more guaranteed when we get it. It won't be more secure when it's reality. It won't be more certain when we experience it. It can't be more sure than it already is, brothers and sisters. That's the confidence we have. That's the kind of waiting we're called to. That's how sure we are of it, how secure our future is as God's children. It doesn't get more certain when it comes. It's already that certain. This leads, I think, to a second reason for the longing, because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Notice how he describes there in verse 23, those who have this longing, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit. First fruits aren't just what you harvest first. First fruits signal the beginning of harvest, the beginning of a process. They tell you harvest has begun. Doesn't say there may be a harvest. No, harvest has begun. These are the first fruits. They tell you what's coming. More of that. There's a connection between what you harvest at first and what you'll harvest at the end. They're of a piece. So the first fruits of the Spirit here in our passage tell us God has begun the redemptive work. Harvest has begun. And he surely intends to finish it in line with how it's begun. It's because we have the Spirit as this first installment, the pledge of our complete salvation, that we long for that complete salvation. What a glorious truth we have in verse 23. Christians can look at all that's wrong in us and sigh and know it'll be made right. And Christians can look at the Spirit's work in us and sigh and know it'll be completed. So the longing of the universe, friends, and the longing of God's children confirm that future glory is greater than suffering now. All the longing we know tells us our answer makes sense. It's not worth comparing. So longing is how Paul connects these two columns, the suffering column, tallying it up, the glory column. And when we show our work, it doesn't just say we have the right answer. It throws gasoline on the longing, so we want the answer. We don't just say glory is better than suffering. Of course, it's easy math. No, we say we want glory. We long for glory. With all of creation, we long for glory. We have this inward groaning. We long for it. What's wrong in me to be made right. We see the Spirit's work in our lives, the fruit he's beginning to bear, and we long for him to complete the work he's begun. When we consider the suffering column and the glory column, when we see longing in creation and longing in ourselves, when we reflect on this passage, we don't just know glory is better, we know glory is worth waiting for. That's where I want to end. Having done the math, shown our work,
How do we wait? Look at verse 23. We wait eagerly. This is the anticipation of childbirth. Eagerly. Pain now, sighing now, frustration now, groaning now, lament now, brokenness now. But there is a due date. There will be an end, and it will be glorious. So we wait eagerly. Look at verse 25. We wait patiently. This is the farmer's stance as the harvest begins. First fruits have come in. Harvest has begun. It's not just out there. It started. It started. There's an anticipation there. And so we have to be patient. The fruit ripens when it's ready. So we wait patiently for it. We can't rush the harvest. So brothers and sisters, as we reflect on Romans 8, 18 through 25, how should we respond in suffering? Well, we do the math. We make the comparison. We show our work. Turn to a passage like this. Remind ourselves of these truths. Tell them to others. And then we wait. We wait. We wait eagerly. We wait patiently for God's good, guaranteed purposes to ripen in our lives and for His glory. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would use this passage and the song we're about to sing to cultivate in us a Christian longing, a hope, an ache that would lead us to endure, to be patient in the midst of suffering, to be patient as your purposes unfold in your time. And Father God, we pray for those here this morning who, if they're just honest with themselves, have this longing, longing for something better, longing for something satisfying. And Father God, I pray that they would see that it's not found in themselves. It's not even found in this life, found in you, your promises, and in glory. And Father, I pray that they would turn from their sin and trust in Christ, that they would receive the Spirit, the first fruits of all that will be theirs when you come. In Christ's name.